Hey, good morning, everybody. So good to see you today. Welcome to New Life Church. I want to just mention that our notes are available, and I don't think anybody got a copy on the way in. So if we get our host team to go ahead and move around and give everybody this morning's outline, that'd be awesome. I also wanted to mention, if you got a family portrait or an individual portrait last Sunday, they're printed and they're out, and a copy of that one of those pictures at least should be available for you after the service out there in the lobby. So please take a look at that. Thank you to our team that put all that together. There's some awesome pictures. Our Facebook page was just blown up this week with all of the comments and all of the fun that people getting to share those photos with their family. But yeah, it's been a really good week. Such a great Easter Sunday, and I'm really looking forward to today and what the Lord has for us today and over the next few weeks. What's on my heart to share today is just something really simple, but sometimes the simple things are some of the deepest things as well. And whether you're a new believer or you've been in the kingdom for a while, I really believe that the Lord just has something for all of us today. As I was praying about this morning's message, the Lord put the word disciple on my heart. And, you know, disciple is a word that's used throughout the Gospels, and I think that a lot of us have at least a general idea of what it means. But at the same time, that word disciple might not be a word that you relate to personally. I don't know. If you've been around the church long enough, you've probably heard phrases like making disciples, or you've heard phrases like discipleship. And those are important phrases, but they may not. When you think of the word disciple, though, you might automatically think of like the 12 disciples, or you might automatically think of somebody else other than yourself. And by the end of this morning's message, I just hope that this word becomes personal for you. So we're talking this morning about follow. We're talking this, follow me. We're talking this morning about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So Father, this morning as we take some time in your word, I pray that in these next few minutes, Lord, that you would just deepen something in our hearts of our connection to you, that you would work in us and pour grace on us, that you would lift us, Lord, into a new level of really following you and learning in a deeper way what it means to be a disciple. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So disciple is a word that the Lord wants us to relate to personally because it's the word that he used to describe his followers. Okay? So if he used the word, I think it's important. Like Jesus used the word, he took a word from the Greek world, which was ecclesia, and he said, that's what I'm building. And he grabbed it, and he grabbed the word apostle from the Greek world. He used ecclesia for church, apostle he has used for his leaders. And this word disciple is a word that Jesus grabbed from the common language, and he brought it into the sphere of the kingdom, and it's important that we understand it. And I just, you know, being a disciple, it's foundational to everything the Lord has called you to be and me to be. It's really intrinsic in all of the other terms that we can talk about in terms of our identity in Christ. And when we go through Scripture, we learn a lot of different things about our relationship with God. We learn that we know Him. We're called to know Him as a servant. We're called to know Him as a friend. We're called to know Him and walk with Him as a son, as a daughter. All of those things are wonderful, and they're so rich in meaning. But intrinsic in each one of those different kinds of relationship is this word, disciple. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does that really look like? You know, as we talk about this, whether these truths are brand new to you or this is a refresher of something you already know, I just pray that we'd all get a deeper understanding, a deeper commitment to be disciples. So let me give you a definition on the front cover here before we get to point one. Disciples, or a disciple, can be simply defined as this. They are followers that are relationally connected. Disciples are learners growing in the truth. And disciples are disciplined ones, consistently applying what they've learned. Disciplined is where it comes from the word disciple. It's kind of a scary word. Ooh, disciplined? Oh, what? Yeah, it's true. It's right there. Right there, laying in front of us, right? So we're going to talk about these things this morning, and I want to begin just with this first element that disciples follow. That's point number one. Disciples follow. And what that means is this. Disciples are constantly with Jesus. Disciple is a relational term before it is an academic term. Sometimes we think of discipleship and we're thinking, oh, I've got to learn, I've got to acquire knowledge, I've got to get all the stuff, I've got to cram it in my head, I've got to memorize scripture. All that's awesome, by the way. But what I want to say is disciple is a relational term before it's an academic term. And I want to show you what I mean by that. First of all, with a portion of scripture that'll be kind of the story portion of this morning from John chapter 1, we're going to read about the early days of the Jesus movement in scripture. And isn't it fun to be a part of the Jesus movement today? I think it's a fun thing. And I love how organic it is when we look in John chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse number 40, and it says this. One of the two who heard John, that's John the Baptist, speak and followed him, that is, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So it says in verse 41 that this Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Messiah, Christ are synonymous. And he, that is Andrew, brought Simon to Jesus. So it says that Andrew followed and then he brought his brother. Okay. It says, when Jesus looked at him, that is Simon, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone or a rock. We continue in these early days of the disciples, of Jesus gathering the disciples. In verse 43, it says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, everyone say it with me, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, very close to Capernaum, almost like Corte Madera and Larkspur, just like connected. And Philip, after he followed Jesus, it says he found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I love, by the way, how Jesus found Philip. And then Philip walked around going, we found Jesus, you know. They're both right, right? But I'm so glad that he sought us before we sought him. Amen? Okay. So Nathanael said to Philip, we all know this, a lot of us are familiar with this, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Nathanael, who said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael, the skeptic. Nathanael says to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Big change. Now, I want to highlight a couple of things from this story. First of all, after Andrew and Philip were called to follow Jesus, they immediately went to get their brother or their friend to come and follow him too. And what that tells us is that the organic outcome of becoming a follower of Jesus is that you want to share it with those close to you. When you're really following Jesus, you want to share it. It's a normal, natural outcome of supernatural outcome of walking with the Lord. And it wasn't like, I love this because I do believe that there's a growth process of really getting established. But they weren't like, you know, when I'm following Jesus for a year and I'm really solid and I've really got my roots down deep, which is good. We want our roots down deep. But they didn't say when I'm really solid and when I've gone through all the classes and I've been with Jesus for a long time, then I might tell my friends that I've been following him, but I don't want to do it too soon. No, it's like the same day, next day, they're like right away, this awesome thing's happening to me, and they went to share it. Can you say amen? I was so excited to hear from Pastor Dustin this week just about some amazing things happening at one of our high school campuses here in town, San Marin. And, You know, there's been a leadership school here that meets on Sunday nights, and Dustin and Travis and Mao and some other leaders are really pouring into these young people. And some of those young people are helping to lead the campus club at San Marin. And they started earlier this year, and there were 7 or 8 kids, and it was awesome. And they were just kind of, hey, we got to start somewhere. Let's just roll. Let's do this. And, you know, the leaders, Dustin and his leaders were coming alongside them, coming in there and speaking, doing different things. And it started growing. They were doing pizza, which is always good. You know, pizza and Jesus is a good combination. And they grew up to, you know, maybe having 15 kids in there. They switch classrooms. And sometimes there's kids just hanging out here in the gospel that are just doing homework in there. Sometimes they're coming for the club. But after Easter camp, our kids got stirred up to take all the extra Easter eggs that we had last Sunday from the egg hunt that we had to do inside, and because of the rain. And these high schoolers are like, let's do a late Easter celebration. And so they put invitations to the Christian club on all of these Easter eggs and hid like 400 or 500 of them all over San Marin campus. And this week, when they went to have their Christian club, they had over 35 people in there hearing the gospel of Jesus on a high school campus here in town. That's awesome. I love that. And it wasn't just the leaders, wasn't just Pastor Dustin saying, hey, you guys need to go do this. Like, of course, he's encouraging, they're training, but like these kids are like, hey, we want to do this. It was a cooperative partnership. And it's just so cool to see what happens when we become followers of Jesus. We just want to share it. And they had testimonies, and I think Travis talked about the true meaning of Easter, which is resurrection and new life in Jesus. And, you know, like, it's awesome. It's just awesome to see how God can take a silly, fun little idea like an Easter egg that's, I know, oh so controversial, and use it as a little hook to invite a bunch of people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? I'm just so happy about that. So the other thing I want to just say about a highlight from John chapter 1, this story. When Nathanael was skeptical, this is Philip's good friend. Philip didn't argue with him. He didn't sit there and say, let me tell you why Nazareth is good and not just, you know, why some good things can come from Nazareth. He didn't build a case to support Nazareth, nor did he rebuke and confront and correct Nathanael for being skeptical. He didn't get into an argument with him about whether something good or not good could ever come from that place. All he said was simply, come and see. And what would happen if we stopped arguing and just had that invitational attitude of, you know what, you've got to taste and see for yourself. Just come on. Let's just bypass all of that skepticism. Let's just bypass all of that argument. Let's just bypass all of that place where you want to hide behind reason instead of really opening your heart. Why don't you just come and see? Let's not just go, let's not do 10 rounds about your bad experience growing up in the church. Let's not do 10 rounds about this thing over here, these 18 reasons why you can't believe. Why don't we just step around that for a minute, and why don't you just come and see for yourself? And I just feel like Philip had this supernatural, like, optimism and hope and faith because he'd met Jesus. And there was a grace on him that when he said that to Nathanael, Nathanael's like, wait, I wanted to have an argument. I don't know what Nathanael thought. I'm just saying, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But I can think of a lot of people that would want, that they enjoy arguing. It's kind of like their pastime. And maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm in that category sometimes. I don't know. But I love the hope of Philip not trying to even come down on his friend for that attitude, but just saying, you know, Nathanael, you know me. I know you. Just come and see. And this really is a statement of saying, you know, come and experience this for yourself. Some things can't be explained. They just have to be experienced. Come and experience this for yourself. Once you meet Jesus, then you'll know. And I love this huge moment that Nathanael has, right? He's like, you're the king of Israel. I mean, no one else has said that about exactly like that up to this point. So it's this amazing thing. So what does this word follow mean? We saw that Philip followed, and we saw that Andrew was invited to, Jesus said, come follow me. And what is this word theme? What is the definition of follow? Well, it means this. It means to be in the same way with, to accompany. Sometimes we think of follow as there's a person way over there. I'm going to kind of like try to follow them. But it really means to be a companion, to be walking down the same road together side by side. It's an incredibly relational word, and I can't emphasize that enough. It's a word of connection. It's not something you do at a distance. You walk together. And when Jesus gave an invitation to follow him, it meant that the disciples were going to be with him all the time. All the time. Mark 3:14 says that he ordained or he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that they might be with him. They were going to be with him. They were going to be there all the time. They're going to be connected. They're going to be constantly together. Think about it like this. Think about like a road trip. Maybe you've done this in your life. Maybe you drove across the country with someone, or you went hiking through 10 national parks or something. But think about being on a road. My dad used to take us. He's here this morning. Hey, Dad. He used to take us in our VW bus or RV or whatever. We would go all the way from Northern California all the way down to Mexico, camping at random places, surfing, having these great experiences. I mean, just cooking out, you know, just road trip. So much fun. Surf safari, whatever you want to call it. When you're on a road trip, or an extending camping trip with a bunch of friends, you're together constantly. And experiences like that create amazing memories because of how relational they are and because of the shared experience you have together. I was talking to Eric and a couple other guys that were in my 7th grade Bible class a long time ago. Maybe he's thinking of this right now. And Todd Churchill and I took Eric and a bunch of those guys when they were like 12 or 13 on this epic, crazy hike all the way out to a place called Double Point in West Marin. We had one kid with us in a walking cast. I can't believe we even had him do this. It was like at least a 5-mile hike one way. And I still get Facebook messages. Some of the kids in that class, I got one just a month ago. He's like, hey, Caleb, remember Double Point? I mean, it's just, we had a shared experience. And even though it was kind of crazy, it was an awesome memory. And that was the whole point, to have a time together, a time with the Lord. And that's what road trips are like. And, you know, after a lot of time together, there may be little things about others in the car with you, like them slurping out of their straw at the bottom of their drink or whatever. It may start to annoy you. There may be little things about you that annoy them. That, hey man, you know what I mean? You feeling that? You're feeling that, aren't you? I'm feeling it. And you wouldn't have really necessarily known that if you hadn't been on the trip. And my point is, when you're in a road trip together, you see each other at your best, you see each other at your worst. And because you're riding together, you're stuck together. You're companions. You're doing life together. You're laughing together. You're crying together. And you get to know each other on trips like that in a way that might take years otherwise. Times like that accelerate the relationship building process. And that is what it meant in a way for these disciples. They weren't just going to see Jesus here and there. They're going to be with him all the time. And it was going to accelerate their development, their growth. It was going to accelerate their relationship-building process with Jesus. They would be with him constantly. It meant that they heard everything Jesus said, that they watched everything Jesus did, often having the opportunity to participate in it themselves. Now, just because they heard everything that Jesus said didn't mean that they understood everything that he said. But because they were with him all the time, after Jesus would teach, and they'd be eating later, hanging out around the campfire, wherever they were, they'd be like, you ask him. No, you ask him. They'd be like, hey, Jesus, we don't know what you were talking about at all day today. Will you please tell us? Or that one part today. And it meant that when they would hear a parable, they could get the explanation. It meant that when they had an experience or even a fail, like when they couldn't cast the demon out of that little boy, they came to Jesus and Jesus taught them through it and they learned something about it. And the point is this, being a disciple constantly with him gave them incredible access to Jesus because they were always with him. They were together. And I want you to know this morning, as a disciple, as a believer, as a child of God, you have incredible access to Jesus. The veil has been torn so that you and I can fellowship with Jesus on a daily basis. We can abide even on a moment-by-moment basis because of the Holy Spirit. Following Jesus means you can ask him, Lord, what does that mean in your word? Following Jesus means that you are an active participant, a partner in what he's doing. You're engaged in that. Following Jesus meant so much more for these disciples than, you know, meeting him once a week for coffee or maybe gleaning life principles from his teachings here and there. It meant that they were on the road with him, doing life with him, constantly together every single day. And again, it brought a great acceleration. And I just want to say that, like, I feel like the Lord inviting us into a deeper level of discipleship because he wants to bring an acceleration in our lives. He wants to bring an acceleration of his purpose, an acceleration of his promises, an acceleration of relationship with him. How many of you are ready for some acceleration? He wants to do that in our lives, okay? All right. Number two, disciples learn. We saw that in the beginning. Disciples learn growing in the truth. They learn. A disciple is a learner. It's one of the definitions in the Greek language, a pupil, a learner. But they learn in a specific way. Disciples learn in order to do, not just to know. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. There's a difference. We learn in order to do. Now, Matthew 28:19, a very famous verse, is the commission Jesus gave us before he ascended. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. This is what disciples are. They're taught ones. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Baptize them. We're having a baptism coming up. So excited about that. Next Sunday morning. It's going to be awesome. But discipleship was, baptism was like one of the entry points for it. But then they were being taught all things Jesus commanded so they could observe it. That means they could do it, practice it, live it. I'm not learning to know. I'm learning to do. So a disciple is a learner, someone who's always growing. And we just can't underemphasize the importance of being teachable. Write that word down. Disciples are teachable. Teachable. So as a disciple, I'm learning to grow in relationship, not just to acquire knowledge. I'm studying the Bible to be transformed, not just to become book smart. Not just to have, it's not wrong to have the information. I don't want you to take that the wrong way. Like, we need good doctrine. We need right information and teaching about Scripture. But we need to be transformed, not just be book smart. Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, or talking to the Pharisees, in John 5:39-40. And he said, you search the Scripture, and the Scriptures, you know, in them you think there's eternal life. These are they which testify of me, but you wouldn't come to me to have life. He was basically saying, you guys have a lot of book smarts. You know what the Bible says. You can quote chapter and verse. But there's an additional step the Scriptures are always inviting you into, and that is to me. And when you come to me, you will be transformed. You will be connected with me. We need to always know the invitation of Scripture is into his presence. It's into his heart. It's into connection with Jesus. Amen? Okay. So, discipleship is like... I'm also very excited for our Rooted class coming up, the Rooted course, where we're going to have every Wednesday night for 5 Wednesdays in May. We're just going to be going deeper in our relationship with Jesus and really exploring key truths around that in Scripture. So excited about that. But when we're talking about being a disciple, again, it's not just acquiring knowledge, but it's more like on-the-job training. It's more like apprenticeship, internship, shadowing somebody at a school. You're experiencing something while you're learning about it. All of those ideas of apprenticeship and on-the-job training, they involve being with someone else and doing it with them and growing in the process. It's all related. That's really what disciple is, more than just being in a classroom type of setting. A disciple, in other words, another way to say it, it's not just somebody with an education, but it's somebody with an experience. You know, when you fill out your resume for a new job or the next phase of your career, people want to know about your education. That's good. But often they want to know about your experience, and they want to know about your references, which is other people that have seen your experience. They want to know How have you taken your education and put it into practice in a way that was beneficial into the line of work you're doing? And discipleship is a lot like that too, if we think about that. It's not just about our education, although that's important. It's also about our experience. It's somebody who's put that learning into practice. Now, let me say something else about being a learner. We can grow alone, and that's true, but we also grow in community. And one of the things we see about Jesus's version of what it means to be a disciple is every single person that followed him as a disciple was instantly brought into connection with him and into a community of other disciples. Everybody say community. Now, I don't know if you're an introvert or an extrovert. It's irrelevant. Because it's relevant, like that's good. God loves your personality, but it's irrelevant. Just because you're an introvert doesn't mean you're not supposed to be in community. You're probably extra supposed to be in community. You're going to be brought into connection with others that are following Jesus. Something I've seen over and over again is that transformation really happens in community. When you have those chances for, you know, something to get stirred up that wouldn't have gotten stirred up if you were just being spiritual all by yourself. But when you're in community, you're strengthened, you're supported, and sometimes you're challenged. And all of those things bring amazing growth in our lives. Belonging to Jesus means belonging to his family. It means being connected to other disciples. We saw that with Philip. We saw that with Andrew. So as a disciple, I learn directly from the Lord, and I learn from the Lord who is in other disciples. It's an important both and in the kingdom. Think about Saul. Jesus meets him on the Damascus Road. He encounters him. I mean, Paul gets saved in that moment, doesn't he? He says, Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. He said, oh, what do you want me to do? Jesus doesn't sit there and tell him, I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to be an apostle. I'm going to fill you with the Spirit right now. Jesus doesn't give him all that directly. He says, I want you to go, and it's going to be told to you by somebody else what you're going to do. Sometimes being a disciple means that we are going to be told by somebody else indirectly what we're supposed to do. And Jesus is going to test us that way. Woo, I just stepped on something hot right there. That was good. Walking on some hot coals right there. No, I'm serious. He has to sit there for 3 days in Damascus, and while he's there, fasting, praying, seeking God, God shows Ananias, another disciple, while he's in prayer, what's happened with Saul, and tells Ananias, go and give this to him. He's like, Lord, I don't know about that. He said, don't worry, I've already showed up. I've already made the way. You're going to be stepping into a space. I'm already setting it up. You're good. Ananias shows up and says, Brother Saul. Doesn't even say, hey, did you really get saved? He just calls him brother right out the gate. The guy that was killing Christians and imprisoning them right out the gate. Brother. Puts his hands on him. Prophesies over him. If you look at all the scripture together, you see several things happening with Saul. You see amazing things happening with Saul. You see he gets healed. You see he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. You see that he discovers his calling to go to nations. You see that he gets all of this insight, not just directly from the Lord, but directly from the Lord through Ananias. There was a learning that happened in community. And I believe that's one of the reasons Paul is such a huge champion of the body of Christ. That and the fact that Jesus said when he met him, why are you persecuting him? And he said, Lord, who are you that I'm persecuting? And he said, I'm Jesus. And he learned that when he touched a disciple, touch somebody next to you real quick, just on the shoulder. When you touch a disciple, you are touching Jesus. That's what Saul learned when Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. And from then on, he knew. Okay, I know who Jesus is. I know that Dustin's not Jesus, okay? But I know that he's the body of Christ. And when I touch, like, I can receive from the Lord in his life. Everybody good? You tracking with me? You know, a grape is connected to the vine, but it's also... We can't just be like, yeah, I'm connected to the vine. It's awesome. I'm on the vine. I'm this grape. Every single grape is in a bunch. It's touching all the other grapes. Don't be like, I don't want to be on the bunch. Well, if you get plucked off the bunch, you're going to be over here and you're going to become like a little raisin. Don't be like a little raisin believer all shriveled up in the sun over here doing your own thing. Be in the bunch. The Bible says the new wine is in the cluster. Destroy it not. A blessing is in it. Disciples are learners, but the context of that learning is community. The community of disciples around us becomes a part of this. It's like a learning constellation God has set up around us to mentor us, train us, develop us, and for you to mentor and develop and train other people. It's in community. Now let me say this about community. Humility and teachability are directly correlated. In the learning process. If we have humility actively operating in our life, we're going to be teachable. An attitude of humility is so crucial because a person's attitude towards others will determine how much growth and spiritual development they themselves will receive, both from the Lord and the Lord through the community. When people say things like, I just received from the Lord directly, thank you very much, that is such a big cop-out. What they're saying is this. It's okay if I have a little straight talk. What they're saying is this. If we ever catch ourselves saying that, what we're saying is this. I really don't want to listen to anybody else. And the root of that is just straight up old-fashioned pride. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're saying I'm not teachable. We need to be teachable. Say with me, I need to be teachable. And that's just connected to being humble. I feel like we should be able to receive a prophetic word from a six-year-old and hear the Lord in it and not be like, well, they're a kid. They're probably just making stuff. I mean, I feel like we should be able to be. Humility should make you comfortable having a conversation with a child while you're discipling them, maybe even seeing the Lord in their life if they're a believer. It shouldn't give you the confidence to speak to a senator of the United States government. Because you're depending on the Lord, not on yourself. You're connected to Him. Humility is this amazing thing that just gives us confidence and openness in all these different contexts. John Maxwell talks about the learning principles, the learning principle that we're describing here in this way. He gives this phrase, and it's here in your notes. No one can teach me anything exemplifies an arrogant attitude. Someone can teach me everything. That exemplifies a naive attitude. Someone can teach me everything? You're like, can't the Lord? Yes, okay. But this idea that I'm not going to listen to anybody except this one thing over here, that gets too extreme. But here's a teachable attitude. Everyone can teach me something exemplifies a teachable attitude. There's something I can learn from everybody in the body. All right, so we're learning. Disciples are learners. And finally, disciples are disciplined ones. They are consistently applying what they've learned. I think about discipline and I think about consistency. John 8, 31 and 32 says, if you abide in my word, or specifically the King James says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, in reality, in truth. Being consistent is a huge part of discipleship. You know, in the fitness world, or just in the topic of health, consistency is essential. You know, a lot of people talk about being consistent, but you have a cheat day where you have a treat or something like that. I think a lot of people, most of the time, are like, every day is a cheat day. That's a problem. You're being consistent in the wrong thing. Okay? So, there's folks that make a New Year's resolution to gain lots of muscle. Then they go into the gym and they try to achieve that all in one day and end up not able to walk the next day and move. And it's because it takes consistent training. That's incremental. That's line upon line. It's consistency. Now, the Bible uses this analogy directly in 1 Timothy 4, the second part in verse 8. It says this, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Another translation puts it this way, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. So we're seeing this word training. It's this. There's this analogy it's from the physical training that brings us right into spiritual training. The word exercise and training, it implies discipline and consistency. And I think this is a part of discipleship that is often misunderstood or that we just find flat out unpleasant. I think we find it unpleasant because we live in a culture of instant gratification that wants instant results. But there are some things that do come fast in the kingdom, don't get me wrong, but discipleship involves consistency and training. And when you don't get the results that you're hoping for after 3 days in the spiritual gym, you can't give up. Or 3 years or three decades. You can't give up. It's not how it works. Change requires training. Training sometimes involves pain. I was thinking about this. A thing that I went through 6 or 7 years ago, I injured my left shoulder, and it was like a rotator cuff kind of thing. Some of you remember that, that were giving me some advice on that. And I was basically at Ben's Little League warm-up for his game, and I was warming some of the players up, and a kid threw a ball, went a little higher over my head, so I shot my arm up without stretching or anything like that first. And I wasn't 40 then, but I was in my mid-30s, late 30s, and I shot my arm up, and something went wrong in my left shoulder, and I just collapsed and almost blacked out with pain. And I'm lying there on the ground, you know, like, oh, and the kids are coming like, what's wrong, Mr. Caleb? And I'm like, don't talk to me, just let me lie here. I mean, something went really wrong in there. And it hurt bad. And it was so tender for so many weeks, I just stopped moving it. And I really began to protect it and favor it. And eventually, as it was starting to heal up in there, it kind of froze up as well because I wasn't using it. It was healing, but because I was afraid of the pain and I protected it so much, I lost mobility. And I couldn't lift my arm above my shoulder. This would hurt. I couldn't lift my arm above my head. I definitely couldn't touch my back, like even going this far. I had trouble tying my shoes. I couldn't do a lot of things with it. Sometimes I'd roll over in my sleep only to tweak my shoulder and just wake up in like excruciating pain. But perhaps worst of all, I couldn't paddle a surfboard properly. And believe it or not, that was the straw that sent me to the doctor finally after all that. I hadn't gone to that point. I'm like, just shake it off. Now, I was convinced that the problem was worse. I was expecting to go in there and tell the doctor, you know, I think I'm going to need surgery and all this. And he has me push against certain things and do different things. And he goes, no, you don't have a significant tear in there. You're going to be okay. I'm like, oh, that's good news, actually. And, you know, he didn't confirm my self-diagnosis. It was a different direction. And what I learned, you know, pain often does take us to the point where we're finally willing to take action. Not all pain in our life is bad. Pain can be a gift. It can be an indicator that something needs to change. And after my regular doctor checked out my arm, he told me I need to go have physical therapy. So I made an appointment for that. And I thought it was going to be, I've never been to physical therapy before, okay, so don't laugh at me, but I thought it was going to be like one and done. I'm going to go in there, they're going to do something, I'm going to walk out. And the therapist worked on slowly stretching out my shoulder and then put a bag of ice on it and sent me off home. I said, do the stretches that I just did. And I did them once or twice, but then I slacked off. I wasn't being consistent. Nothing really improved. Nothing really changed. I was hoping for the one and done, the instant fix. But I needed to be consistent. Then the bill came to my house. And I saw how much the 30-minute appointment with the therapist cost me. And it was about what a good lawyer would charge for an hour. And I'm thinking, I'm going to maximize this the next time I go back. They're giving me some good advice. And so my second appointment was pretty much the same as my first one, a half an hour of pain with a bag of ice at the end. And this time I was motivated, though. That was the difference. I carefully observed all of the stretches. I'm like taking notes. I asked for a printout of the exercises. I did all of the stuff. And I did not make a follow-up appointment. But what I decided to do was to go home and just do every single stretch. And I did it multiple times a day. I stretched the muscles a little further each time. The pain was intense, but my thinking was, I can put myself in pain at home for free or go pay for it at the doctor, so I'm just going to do it at home. And I kept going, and I noticed little improvements. I kept at it, and I started seeing some progress, and then some significant progress. And my muscles started, like, really releasing, like, whoa. And my mobility was coming back, and I kept going, and I stayed consistent. And the more I stretched it, the more it helped. And I had a few setbacks, it's for sure, but I had more good progress than I had setbacks. And after a couple of months, I had my shoulder completely back to normal. I could paddle. I didn't have any pain anymore. And I just got a real life lesson out of that about consistency in training in a very specific area, specifically an area of healing that I need to get activated again. Sometimes those things freeze up in our lives when we've had some pain, and we kind of choose to avoid them rather than being trained and discipled through them. And we need to learn to push through the pain and take the steps Jesus is calling us to take, even when it's painful at times. The training is for our own good. Having the physical therapy of a Sunday morning message is good, but it's not enough. We need to take it home and exercise ourselves to godliness on a daily basis. That's the discipline of discipleship we're talking about today. And some of you are at a point of pain in your life today. I want you to know, no matter how far you feel from God in your life, you're never so far that you can't return. He loves you unconditionally. Growing as a disciple, no matter how much it hurts, you need to know there's restoration for you. You may have an injury somewhere in your soul or your mind or your life. From your own sin, you may have an injury in your soul, mind, or life from somebody else's sin. You just need to know there's restoration for you, and it's total and it's complete, and you can get through the pain, but you just got to be consistent. Part of discipleship is discipline. It's training and going forward and saying yes, even when it hurts. It's getting up, and it's like growing as a disciple and obeying God's word. It may seem to be causing pain in a part of our lives that we're trying to protect, but it's worth becoming functional and thriving in that part of our life again. It's worth the restoration. And as much as we're consistent and disciplined, we have to realize that there's something else operating in us so much greater than me when I make the choice to obey the Lord in those places. And that something is called grace. In my weakness, His strength is perfected. In my struggle, in my pain, His grace partners with me, empowers me, enables me to do what I couldn't do on my own. Yes, I'm saying yes to consistency, yes to discipleship, yes to even discipline, but I'm not doing it in my own strength. You know, there's going to be challenges, obstacles, tough days. There's going to be tough seasons. There's going to be setbacks. Keep moving forward. Endurance and consistency go hand in hand with discipleship. There's going to be distractions. Life gets busy. Temptations come. How are you going to respond? Keep moving forward. Grow in consistency. That's discipleship. I'm following. I'm learning. I'm a disciplined one. And we need to know that every command of God, even when it hurts, even when it seems to be that two-edged sword in our hearts, it is always, unequivocally, for our good. John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It's always so His joy will be in us. Friends, we need consistency in our connection to God. We need consistency in our fellowship with others. We need consistency in studying and applying God's word. We need consistency in serving other people. That's the thing about training, by the way. If you really get into, just back to the physical realm, once you get good at it, you can kind of coach others. You kind of can become like a personal trainer for some friends around you that want to grow in that as well. And it's like that with our discipleship. When I become a disciple, I can start making disciples. And disciples can be multiplied through my life. Can you say amen? Now, let me give you one phrase I was thinking about this morning as we get ready to wrap up here. There's a saying in the fitness world and the health world, and it's this: you can't outrun a bad diet. Like, you could be like, I'm exercising so much, I'm running so much, but if you garbage in, it's still going to be garbage out. You can't outrun a bad diet. How am I wanting to apply that today? What this is saying is what you put in your body matters as much as your exercise. And I'm saying in the same way, what you put in your mind, emotions, and spirit matters. The influences around your life matter. Part of the discipline of discipleship is not just the things you're saying yes to, but it's also the things you're saying no to. My yes to Jesus becomes a no automatically to some other things that want to make my life toxic. You might be here this morning thinking, I study my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I even go to a life group. I've been training, I've been running. How come I'm not seeing the results? It might be because you can't outrun a bad diet. So what are you feeding on? What are you allowing in? Are you harboring bitterness or offense? Are you looking at pornography thinking it won't affect you or anyone else around you? Are you engaging in gossip or allowing other negative influences in your life to feed on? You can't outrun a bad diet. Your diet will catch you. You can't outrun it. Y'all good? It's time to make a change today. Disciples are disciplined ones. Your big yes to Jesus means to follow him means a no in some other things. We don't have to get specific on that. We know we're talking about sin, but you know what I'm talking about. Like, and if nothing's coming to mind right now, then that's fine. But if something is coming to mind, that's the Holy Spirit trying to help you make a change in what's going on, what you're allowing in to your soul. Now, as our worship team comes, and like I said, that may be an area that just of hindrance or distraction that you need to give to the Lord today. We're going to pray into that, and you can give that over to him this morning. But one of the phrases as we wrap up today, you see at the end of your notes, one of the phrases that you'll hear around New Life Church a lot is love, grow, and serve. And it stands for love God, grow together, and serve others. And I want to tie that into this message about disciples as we wrap up today. First of all, love God, that's really that follow piece. It's that relational piece, that connection with Jesus. It's where I love God. I'm a worshiper. I'm connected to him. I'm saying yes to him. I'm diving into his word. I'm going after the Lord. Love God. Disciples follow. Grow together as disciples learn. We talked about how we learn alone, but we also learn together in community. We're transformed in community, and we learn to love others well in community. And then there's that serving others piece. Disciples are disciplined. And as they train consistently, they can coach and train others and serve others. They minister to the world and make disciples. Disciples multiply other disciples. When we look at discipleship like we looked at today, it starts to help us see why Jesus said in Mark 8:34, it says this, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Realize, well, discipleship is an all-in thing. The message says, calling to the crowd to join his disciples, he said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Message translation. There's a relinquishing of ownership. My life to his. There's letting the cross be applied to my self-life. And there's that commitment to follow him continually. Let's stand up on our feet today. Amen.